Good morning, everyone. If you've got a Bible, please keep that in front of you. And I'll try and find the clicker. Too many things in the pocket. There we go. Okay. Why don't we pray together? Jesus, we thank you for this passage that we have had read to us. We thank you that it speaks about your resurrection and what happens to us when we die. Lord, I pray you'd help me to be clear in this next 25 minutes, and I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and hearts that are willing to listen also. Amen. Michael Jackson, that famous now late American pop singer, once wrote a song called Heal the World. And the lyrics of the chorus go like this: heal the world, make it a better place for you and for me and for the entire human race. There are people dying, but if you care enough for the living, make a better place for you and for me. It's a song reflecting the sadness of the state of the world. Make the world a better place. People are dying. The world is dying, is what he's saying. That was written probably about 30 years ago. And if we think 30 years on from then, we could probably say not much has changed. People are still dying. The world is still dying. We could think, for example, about plastic. Sorry, can I get the other slide, Ben? Thank you. If you think to the North Pacific Ocean, you may have seen pictures, hopefully it might come up, of the Great Pacific Garbage Dump. All the plastics of the US and other countries are all just kind of amalgamated in this sort of island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. The world is not getting a better place. When I was traveling back from America last month on my way back from Fiji, the plane that I was on had to turn around because of the electric failures at Heathrow. Right? We were somewhere over South Canada at the time. And our pilot comes online and says, we're really sorry, but we're going to have to turn back. But not before dumping 9 tons of airline fuel upon Canada. I thought, well, that's going to help, you know, the US-Canada relations, isn't it? Right up there with Trump's tariffs. So we make on one hand a great claim to care for the environment, don't we? And yet, we can happily dump 9 tons of airline fuel. We can happily throw our litter away and end up with the Great Pacific Garbage Dump. So we're this strange mix, aren't we? Because, you know, we plant trees to absorb carbon dioxide. And yet at the same time, we have things like this. We're a strange mix, aren't we? Well, why? Why is it like this? Why are we like this? Well, we all like Trump bashing, don't we? We all see Donald Trump and we go, oh no, Donald Trump, right? His policy or his mantra of make America great again at whatever cost is really our own mantra. That's our own tagline. We live for ourselves primarily. We want to do what makes us happy, and if it's at the expense of others, so be it. Okay, it's not make America great, but it's make us great. It's what the Bible calls sin. And so, you know, on one hand, I may champion fair trade coffee or fair trade chocolate or fair trade cocoa. I'm all for it. I'm championing it. But when it comes to having to buy it for myself, well, that's going to cost me maybe £1 extra. Well, I'm not so championing it anymore. Or ethically sourced clothes. Absolutely. I'm all for it. And yet we find ourselves wearing an Adidas or a Nike sports shirt, you know, made from people getting 10p an hour in Vietnam. We are part of the problem. I confess, I quite like James Bond, particularly the older films, because of all the gadgets. The gadgets are brilliant, aren't they? You know, Bond's got these cars and you push this button and the gun comes up. You push another button and you can fly over the enemy cars. It's fabulous. Totally unrealistic, but fabulous nevertheless. For those of you who like or follow Bond, you'll know that the last film, which was the last one with Daniel Craig as the Bond character, Bond, who has spent his entire career avoiding death and saving others, now has to face the reality of his own mortality. Bond knows that he is dying. And so he says goodbye to his loved ones, sends them off the island that he's on, before some bomb comes and hits him and he dies. It's interesting, isn't it? The one who spends his entire life avoiding death now has to face up to the reality that he's going to die. So you see, we've got two problems. We've got Donald Trump's problem. We want to make ourselves great. And that leads to our second problem. We're all going to die. Sin, we're told in the Bible, leads to death. So what happens then when I die? Because that's the question really that we've been advertising on the leaflets, isn't it? What happens when I die? Well, there's two common, or one common thought process really, and that is I die and I go to heaven. But in heaven, I'm this kind of floating spirit. Or I'm actually like that top picture there, I'm sitting on clouds listening to angels playing their harps. Now, no one seems to have taken it the next step and said, what songs are they singing? Maybe those who like the older hymns, well, maybe they're on the left cloud, but those who prefer more modern songs, well, they're on the right cloud, and because it's heaven, it's joyous and peaceful, no one has to listen to the other songs and therefore get grumpy. I don't know. Or there's a kind of a more modern kind of adaptation of it, popularized by a pop band called OPM. And they wrote a rap called Heaven is a Halfpipe. Now, for those of you who aren't into kind of skating, a halfpipe is a move you do with your skateboard. And this was their line. I mean, fantastic, you know. If I die before I wake, at least in heaven I can skate. It's fabulous, isn't it? I mean, if I die before I wake, at least in heaven I can skate. Both forms, whether the kind of the older version of the harps playing their songs or the skating in heaven, essentially they have the same root. It's escapism. This world is a nasty place. This world has evil in it, and there's some nasty people as well. And so it's dying, like Michael Jackson said, and so we need to escape this world. And so we go to heaven. And we're not really sure where that is or what it's like, except that there's harps or there's skaters, and it's peaceful. That's the kind of the common view. But actually, nothing could be further from the truth. When we die, we don't go and sit on clouds. For one, clouds aren't going to hold your weight. Right? And the early Christians knew that this world wasn't getting worse and worse and worse. They knew it wasn't getting better, but they also knew that it wasn't getting worse. What they knew was that what happened that first Easter when God rose Jesus from the grave and brought new life would be what God would do at a point in the future for the entire world. That renewal, that new life that came in Jesus was a foretaste, a picture of what will happen to the entire earth and to the followers of Jesus. We see this in the Psalms. If you think of the Psalms as the songbook of God's people, numerous Psalms, for example, Psalm 96, speak or sing of the non-human creation, the trees and the fields, longing for God's King to come. Why? So that they can rejoice, so that they can be set free from the decay that they find themselves in. So we find ourselves with a very earthy picture of the future. Not escapism, but a very grounded, earthy future reality. Psalm 96 says, the trees of the field will clap their hands. The forests rejoice when the King comes. It's anything but escapism. This is the whole backdrop to the New Testament picture of what happens when we die. And this begins to give us the backdrop as well for 1 Corinthians 15 that we've been looking at last week and this week. And the bits that we've had read to us give us two pictures, two signposts of what this future reality is like. The first is this here, an abundant harvest. Let's read what we've got here, the second bullet point. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. I want you to come into a semi-real but semi-imaginary world with me. I want you to go back in your minds to late February of this year. Right? It's cold, it's wet, and it's a Sunday afternoon. And because it's British winter, you've decided to go for a walk. And you've decided to go from Brick Hill to Clapham across the footpaths. Yeah, it's cold, it's wet, you know, you've got all your layers on and you're not really thinking about what's to the side because it's just frog marching on to keep yourself warm. But then in your ear you hear this bleating sound. Very faint, but bleating nevertheless. And you turn and you look. And the first thing that you see is this skinny little lamb, freshly born. And then in a bit further beyond him, you see this bloke, this tough-looking bloke, the shepherd, doing what looks like a funny victory dance. And you're thinking, he's gone mad. So you leave the path and you go into the field to go and visit this farmer. You say, are you all right? I saw you doing a rather crazy dance. Is everything okay? And he says, I'm rejoicing because this is the first lamb of the new year. This is the firstborn. And this guarantees that the rest are going to come. He says, as long as I've been shepherding, as long as I can remember, when the first comes, the next day, the day after, and the day after, and the weeks to come, more and more lambs are born. And he says, God is faithful. Because every year the firstborn signifies that the rest is to come. And so I'm celebrating. And he says, later this afternoon, I'm going into Bedford. And I'm going in with the rest of the farmers who've also got their firstborns. And I'm going to go with the crop harvesters as well. And they're going to bring the firstborn of their wheat. And the fruit farmers, they're going to bring the first of their fruits. And we're all going to have this Thanksgiving service to God together. But you're kind of going, but hang on, all you've got is one lamb or one piece of fruit. That's not much of a harvest. He said, no, but you've not understood me. This is the first fruits. This assures us that the rest will come. So that service of thanksgiving that they go to, it's a preemptive thanks. They know for certain that the rest will come because God has guaranteed it. And because God's track record shows he delivers on his promises. That's the picture that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 here wants us to have. That's what he means where he says the first fruits. And what he now does is that he applies that to this question of what happens when we die. He says, look, that firstborn, that's Jesus. Jesus has risen from the dead. That's what we celebrated last week at the first Easter. And because Jesus has risen and he's the first fruits, well, absolutely guaranteed, the rest are going to follow. If we are followers of Jesus, yes, we're going to face the reality of our mortality. Yes, we're going to die. But as certain as Jesus' resurrection was, so is ours. As certain as Liverpool, or more certain than Liverpool winning the Premiership later today. That's how certain we can be that we will have this future resurrection. Because Jesus, the first fruits, has risen. So what happens when we die? Well, if we're a Christian, one word, resurrection. But you notice there, Paul goes on to say, answer the question of when. When will this happen? when will our resurrection happen? And he says, well, when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, we will have our resurrection. There's another picture going on here. Jesus is pictured as a king who for a time has left physically his land and his people. He's gone away. But when he returns, he's going to bring in this new world. He's going to establish his kingdom. And with him will be his resurrected followers. Jesus is the king who's going to return with his people to rule the world once more in an uncontested way. And what's our assurance? Because Jesus has defeated death. Our assurance that he will return again is the first Easter. I don't know if you've seen, or you've probably seen, I don't know if you're an avid watcher of Countdown. You know, you get that big 60-second clock, don't you? And these contestants have got to kind of use all these letters to make the longest word that they possibly can. And you see the big clock going, you know, and the soundtrack, you know, 60, 59, 58, all the way down to zero. And then the contestants reveal their word. I want you to imagine that 60 seconds, the start of that countdown, is the first Easter. And when you get to the end, we've gone through the age that we live in now. And at that zero point, well, that's Jesus returning. And what we can confidently say is that zero point, at Jesus' return, we will rise from our graves and have resurrection life in the new world, absolutely guaranteed. No ifs, no buts. Jesus, who defeated death on that first Easter, at his return, will destroy death altogether. So there's our first picture, an abundant harvest. Jesus, the first fruits, us at the end to come and have resurrection life too. Can I have the next slide, please, Ben? The second picture that Paul gives us a little bit later on in the chapter is of a battlefield, but it's a victorious warrior king winning the battle. This is verse 25 and 26, if you're following in your own Bibles. So then the end will come, when he, that's Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul is developing that king imagery that we saw referring to his return. Now he's the king, now Jesus is the king who is the warrior king, fighting, victoriously defeating all enemies who have stand opposed to his rule. Oh, we can see that there, can't we? He says, he has destroyed all dominion, that's all authority and powers. So these enemies, if you like, are powers that are in rebellion against King Jesus. And that does include people. Yes, there are spiritual powers absolutely in rebellion, but there are also many, many people who are in rebellion against King Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is that when Jesus returns, all those enemies who stood opposed will be crushed. This picture wouldn't be lost on the first hearers of this letter. They lived in the Roman Empire. Just imagine for a moment that you've got a young teenage boy, and he really doesn't like the way Caesar is ruling. So he sows seeds of content with some of his friends. And together there's this group of now 10 lads who decide that they're going to rebel against the emperor. They're going to say, we don't agree with your policies, O Caesar. We're going to start our own empire. Well, Caesar in Rome is just laughing. He's not bothered at all. But he does do something. He sends his general to crush these boys in rebellion. They don't stand a chance. You see, that's the picture that we're getting here. Jesus is the general who is going to defeat those who stand opposed to him. And then the Father's rule will once more be established on earth. Those who stand opposed to King Jesus at his return will not stand. Friends, we've got to take that warning seriously for ourselves. We may have been coming to church for 50, 60, 70 years, maybe only one day. But the point is, if we are an enemy of Jesus at his return, we will not stand. You may think there are no consequences now if I reject Jesus. You know, today carries on just as yesterday, and tomorrow will probably be the same. But there will come a point in time when Jesus returns where we will be crushed and face eternity without him, paying for our sin if we stand and continue to stand as a rebel in God's kingdom. But Paul goes on. He says, once all enemies have been defeated, then he will, then he will hand over the kingdom to the Father. So at this stage, once enemies have been defeated, the Christians are raised to resurrection life. Now the world we all want, the healed world, you might say, of Michael Jackson's song, comes about. We have the renewed creation in which we, as resurrected followers of Jesus, live with King Jesus. Maybe our view is that this world will just be destroyed, and so we can kind of chew it up and do whatever we want to it. But the biblical picture is renewal. The world that God made to start with is good. And yes, it's been marred by sin, but God is going to bring about that renewal, just as the songbooks of this in the Psalms said. The trees of the field clap their hands, the forests rejoice, not because this earth is going to be destroyed, but because the King is coming to lovingly, carefully renew it and give it back its original purpose. So do you see how the future is just very, very earthy? It's not escapism. I'm not going to heaven and sitting on a cloud when I die, whether it's on the left or the right-hand side. No, my future is resurrection. Your future as a follower of Jesus is resurrection life on this renewed earth. And so there's an invitation today from Jesus to receive and be part of this new creation, to be part of his everlasting kingdom. But to do that, I've got to accept that I've been a rebel in his kingdom to start with. I've got to accept that I have this sort of Donald Trump-like syndrome of wanting to make myself great, and I'm not so interested in making Jesus great. But once we're willing to bow the knee to King Jesus and to live willingly under his rule, then this invitation is for us. We can be part of this wonderful new world. And this is a world where bankruptcy exists. Bankruptcy to funeral businesses. This is a world where the NHS has totally run out of funding because they don't need it. This is a world where there is plenty of space because graveyards don't exist. This is resurrection life. I'm going to finish there, but I'm going to leave you with a song. And it'll come up, and hopefully the lyrics will come up as well. It was written by an individual who grew up in a Christian household. And many of his songs do reflect some of these wonderful truths that we see in the Bible. And this particular song also shares some of these thoughts that we've been looking at today. Hopefully you should just press play, Ben.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry, I watch them grow. Like much more than I ever knew. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
Now, Louis Armstrong might have been writing about this world, but actually, almost unbeknown, he's writing about the world to come. This is our future if we're Christians. This is something to get excited about. This is something to live for. Why don't we pray together? Father, we thank you that you rose Jesus bodily from the grave that first Easter, and that changes everything for us. Thank you that you will, at your return, give us our own resurrection bodies, fit for this renewed earth that you will remake. We thank you for your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.